several things recently. I won't go into all of them, but many varying experiences have caused me to reevaluate something that came to my attention about 4 years ago. And it happened at the Urbana Conference, and it was in a discussion group in which I was located, taking part there at Urbana. And we were discussing the development of leadership on the mission field. And there were several of us on the panel. Clyde Taylor was on it, and I've forgotten the other men. I remember that Clyde was there because he was chairing the session. But one of the fellows that was sitting right next to me was Dave Howard of the Latin America Mission. Dave Howard is the brother of Betty Elliott, the wife of Jim Elliott, the lady who has written the two volumes that have become so well known. And after we had discussed many varying facets of how to try and develop leadership on the mission field, and there were some good ideas expressed by these men. They are men of experience. And yet at the end of everything, Dave Howard raised his hand and asked Clyde Taylor for the opportunity to say a word. And Dave said something like this. I'm not quoting him exactly, but he said, "You know, it seems to me that really what we need to develop in Latin America," because this is where he happens to work, "what we need to develop down there is more servantship and not leadership." Well, this thought, of course, is a very basic scriptural one, but it has captivated my attention again, particularly in the trips that I've made. In the last 10 months, I've been away for about 7 in Latin America and then over in Europe. And I've been in contact with lots of people, leaders in our mission work in these varying fields in which I've been traveling, and pastors and so forth, both national and leaders from out of the countries in which I've been. And this thought has been coming back to me time and time again. And tonight I'd like to talk to you about this basic quality of leadership. And I feel it's probably, if not the most basic, certainly one of the most basic qualities that any of us needs to develop or needs to allow God to develop in our lives if we are in fact to be leaders in the spiritual sense of the word. I'd like to just share, by way of introduction, 2 or 3 passages that deal with this and with which you're very familiar, but which I think sort of point out and bring to our attention what is our normal, natural, carnal, innate reaction rather than this characteristic, which I feel is so needy and oftentimes so missing. Let's start with Mark, the 9th chapter, and verses 34 and 35. Now, here we see what I believe to be the innate desire of the heart. Mark 9, 34. You see, the disciples had been talking. They'd been walking along, and they were discussing something because the Lord asked them a question. He said, "Now, what were you discussing on the way?" And they were embarrassed. They didn't want to say anything. It says here, they were silent, for on the way they had discussed with one another who was the greatest. Who was the greatest? Now, we probably have gotten to the point where spiritually we have enough maturity, and perhaps that should be in quotation marks in this particular instance, that we don't discuss this with one another. You know, we don't sit down and say, "Well, now I wonder, Leroy, tell me, do you think that, you know," he's not here so I can say this, "Leroy, do you think that, Jim Downing is necessarily any better than I am? You know, his character, his qualities." We don't do that. At least we don't do it openly. That's why I say this maturity ought to be in quotation marks. Because your heart and mine, except it be harnessed by the Spirit of God, with a true attitude of what the Lord will talk to us about in just a moment. Our hearts normally, naturally, the desire of our heart is to aspire to acceptance, to recognition, to a word of approval. Now, is that true or not? Don't answer me, because I don't want to embarrass anybody. But in your own heart, now, is that true or not? See, I have to confess that it isn't mine. Now, it's great to know that the minute we recognize that, we can take it to the Lord. We don't have to be victims of that. But it's there, that innate desire. So here they were discussing this on the way. Who was the greatest? They were embarrassed about it. They knew they were wrong to do it. So the Lord sat them down, called them together, and he said, now, if anyone would be first, he must be last of all and servant of all. Now there's the Lord's evaluation of a leader. Any of you, he said, that really aspire to be first, to be the man to whom the others will look, must have these two qualities. Must be willing to serve and be willing to be the last. You know, this is so contrary. This philosophy of the Lord Jesus Christ is so contrary to everything that goes on around us, even in the realm of leadership, in business. Therefore, let me just throw this out parenthetically. I would caution you, when you read any books or articles on leadership, always remember that they're based on the concepts of men, more than likely. And as a result, the whole promotion of that article is aspiring to a place of prominence, direction, and so forth. Now, Jesus said this isn't the way you go about it at all. This is why we need to be very careful in trying to adapt the standards of the world of leadership to leadership as God speaks of it and qualifies it. We need to be very, very careful. Now, the other portion I want to call your attention by way of introduction is one of the most incongruous scenes. And every time I read it, and I've read it often lately, as I say, I've been meditating on this theme. And so when I was asked about the possibility of bringing a message, this was the first thing that came to my mind, because God has been dealing with my own heart about this. But this is one of the most incongruous scenes. And yet, as I stop and say that, I realize that this happens fairly frequently. It's located in Luke, 22nd chapter, verse 24. Now, here we have the Lord and his disciples again. And they're having their last bit of fellowship together. Jesus has told them about the fact that he's going to be crucified, and they're sitting there. They've had the time together. In verse 14, it goes on to tell us how they had this communion supper together, and so on. And then in verse 24, right on the tail end of this thing. Now, isn't that the way the devil often does things? You know, when we've experienced some of our most glorious moments of what we consider to be spiritual victory, somehow our defenses are down. We ride along on the wave of an emotion, maybe. And of course, the enemy, being who he is, and as astute as he is quick to take advantage of that. And he did. Verse 24, right here. A dispute also arose among them, which of them was to be regarded as the greatest. Here the Lord had just finished pouring out his heart to them about the fact that this was the last time he would take this supper with them until the day that he took it with them in heaven, in eternity. And they knew that this was the climax of the ministry of Jesus Christ as the Savior of the world, or at least they must have understood to some degree, obviously not completely. And here they are disputing. Which is going to be the greatest? The Lord was talking about the hearts and the souls of men, the need for redemption, the meaning of the communion, the purpose of His blood sacrifice, His body that was to be hung on the tree. He was trying to make them understand all this, and here they were, playing with marbles. Can you understand why the Lord said, if a man wants to be a leader, the greatest, the first, as far as God is concerned, he must be willing to be the servant, to be the last? I was just in Spain. Now I'm talking to you very personally, and I'd rather not have this quoted too widely because of the fact that out of context it could sound like a very adverse criticism, and it's not. It is a criticism, but I trust a loving one. One of the groups in Spain, one of the largest groups, in fact, if I recall the figures, it is the largest group in Spain today among evangelical Christians, one of the most Bible-centered groups, strong in doctrine. And yet, their own leaders told me, we have divided so often, we have so many congregations, that perhaps we don't even have a good track of all of them right now. But the problem is that most of these divisions have not come because of growth and the need for having a second group and it was too large to handle, but out of small, insignificant differences of opinion, and then this man goes off and he takes a small part of the group with him and starts his own little group over there. And then over here, another one does the same thing. Every one of them aspiring to a place of leadership and not willing to be second man, much less last. You know, that happens. That can happen in our teams. That can happen among our people. We're no different than anybody else. And the heart that we have, the heart that you have, is just as deceitful and desperately wicked as the heart that anybody else has, apart from the grace of God and a recognition of our need to be submitted, to be willing, to be last in an unimportant place, in an insignificant place, without receiving the recognition of people. Now, tonight I'd like for us to look at Genesis, the 24th chapter. And I'm going to run through this very quickly, because there is no need to develop this to any great extent, and I simply want to point out seven characteristics of the servant of Abraham. Characteristics that can be applied to your life and mine. I got this initial basic outline from Roy Robertson many, many years ago. I guess it must be over 10 years ago. And it served as a real blessing to me through the years. And I do want to acknowledge that the basic idea was Roy's, and I've just sort of developed it and built it up a little bit. But here we have in the 24th chapter of Genesis the story of a man whose name does not appear in the chapter at all. You have no idea who he is. He's simply the servant of Abraham. So this is the first characteristic of this servant right there. He loses his identity in serving another. This is a strange world in which we live. Oftentimes the men with some of the so-called greatest responsibilities spiritually are men who are victims of their own promotion, who are victims of the weaknesses of their own desires. And I've watched this with very keen interest as I have been around some. And the insidious way in which the enemy can cause us to drop a remark of just the right kind so that people are aware of what we've done without our really coming out and saying it. You know what I mean? A sly insinuation. Very few people, honestly, and I don't count myself among them, unfortunately. I wish I could, but I don't. Very few people that I've met are willing to completely submerge themselves and lose their identity to the point where they receive no recognition, no credit. They're not interested in it. They're honestly, simply, sincerely not interested in it. This is one of the characteristics of a servant. And Jesus said this is what we have to become if we're going to be useful to him in a place of responsibility and leadership. Remember the portion in Luke 17? You all know it probably by heart. Luke 17, 7 through 10. Where it talks about the fact that after we've done what we're supposed to do as servants, don't expect anyone to pat you on the back and say thank you. Just remember that you're just nothing but unprofitable servants. Well, that's easy to read, it's easy to memorize, it's easy to quote. But it's not quite so easy to experience. And there's something about us when we've done something that we at least, you know, we sort of down inside, we say, well, the least they can do is say thank you. Actually, we'd like for them to say more than that. But the very least they could do would be to say thank you. I'd like to use somebody as an illustration here, and in view of the fact that she's not around, I think it's legitimate. And I do this because I feel that it's a testimony I want to give for the glory of the Lord. For 3 years, I guess more than that, almost 4 years, 3.5 years, Jan Jansen worked in our department as secretary. Now, many of you know Jan. And I'd like to say, for the glory of God, that I have found very few people with the servant's attitude and spirit that Jan demonstrates. She would do countless number of things just because she wanted to do them. She was constantly trying to think of something she could do for somebody else in that department. And when I'd come into the office, there were always things, everything was just right. But the thing that sort of caught my attention was this. Occasionally I'd say thanks to Jan for some of the things she had done. And she'd get so embarrassed. And it was almost as if I'd caught her doing something nasty, you know. She had done it completely without saying anything or expecting anyone to recognize it, and yet I couldn't just go on day by day without recognizing some of the things that she did, just this constant, faithful service. And our overseas people know this. I don't know how many of them told me when I was over there this time and they knew that Jan was going to be transferred. They said, well, but, you know, who's going to do all the things Jan's been doing for us? Because she really did. Isn't that right, Dory? It was just Jan. Well, now, this is not to the glory of Jan. God has done a work in Jan's heart and really given her a servant's attitude. I asked her one day about that. She said, George, she said, I've asked the Lord for this, and I keep asking him for it. So that's it. Loses identity in serving another. The second thing I found, incidentally, that's in verse 34. I should have mentioned that back at the beginning, but I failed to. All he says is, I'm Abraham's servant. And every reference to him in the chapter is just Abraham's servant, Abraham's servant. That's it. But the second thing I want to point out is found in verses 3 through 7 there, I guess. He has received specific instructions. He knows what he's supposed to do. He's got a job to do. He knows what it is. It's clear. And he's going to do it. That's all there is to it. See, the first part of it says, he's talking to Abraham. And Abraham tells him, now you won't take a wife for my son from the daughters of Canaanites. That's clear. You'll go to my country, to my kindred, and you'll take a wife for my son. He spelled it out for him in clear letters. Now, God has given us a job, a task to perform. Incidentally, you'll notice here that Abraham didn't give him the details. So, in a servant, in a person with a true attitude of a servant, you find a certain amount of initiative as well. Because he is so dedicated to his master that he'll think, he'll work at trying to figure out, how can I do this job the best for my master? So later on, when you find this servant stopping and asking the Lord for a specific sign that this girl would come to the well and not only give him water, but the camels as well, he worked out the details himself. He was the one who figured this plan out, not Abraham. Abraham just gave him the basic principles. But the servant attitude was one that was willing to use his own initiative within the context of the principles to accomplish the objective of the task that had been assigned to him. Well, this is something you and I need, isn't it? We need the same thing. One of these mornings, I've forgotten which one it is, I think it's the second morning. Tomorrow I'll be speaking on the biblical basis and the biblical principles of missions. But the next day I'm going to speak on current problems in missions. And these are some things that I made up for an article that Moody Monthly asked about. And I'll just tell you this much, they're not the standard problems that everybody talks about, the population explosion, the cultural shock, and so forth and so on. I've tried to find things that I feel are far more important than that are keeping our work on the mission field from going anywhere. But one of the things is a lack of initiative. Just plain old ruts. We've always done it this way. You hear that so often. Oh, but that won't work here. Well, have you ever tried it? Well, no, but we've never done that. We've always done this. Lack of initiative. A real servant is willing to stick his neck out, if I may use that expression, for the sake of his master, and try something within the context of the principles that the master has given. Incidentally, in verses 5 and 6, you'll see that Abraham told him, don't settle for an alternative. So this is good too. Perhaps a woman may not be willing to follow me to this land. Must I then take your son back to the land from which you came? Abraham said, see to it that you do not take my son back there. Don't settle for an alternative. You've got a job to do, get it done. And then the verse that follows, of course, is the promise that God, the God of Abraham, would be with him. And this was a big encouragement and help. Okay, third thing, verses 12 through 14. We see here his dependence on the Lord. Not only his master's dependence on the Lord, but the servant's. So he stops and he says, now Lord, grant me success today, I pray thee. And then he goes on to pray and makes a specific request to the Lord. But the thing that's outstanding here is, this man, undoubtedly in his contact with his master, had learned to know the God of his master. Had learned to know the God of his master. He had confidence in God, but it was not a confidence that he had, that had been given to him by Abraham, as it were, for this assignment. It was a confidence that came from his own heart, which undoubtedly had developed from a personal experience that he had learned by observation, perhaps, or teaching. We don't know. But the confidence was personal. Do you know something, gang? I believe with all my heart, and I've said this, and it's not novel to me, it's not some great thought or anything, but it's just a personal conviction. I believe that today, one of the reasons that we have the dearth of young people committing themselves to Jesus Christ, I mean really giving themselves, and this is true. You know that our mission boards are experiencing a tremendous paucity of candidates as of 4 years ago. 3 years ago, the non-denominational evangelical missions lacked, just that group, lacked over 4,000 candidates to fill the slots that they had at that time. And this year, it's increased. But it's not only the non-denominational, but the large denominational missions are experiencing the very same thing. They're just, the young people simply are not responding to the challenge or to the, what shall we say, to the excitement. I don't know, but they don't respond. Now, I believe that one of the reasons is that we have failed to communicate to young people, and if I may go digress here just a minute and say I think this is one of the things that's unique to the, regarding the Navigators. I think this is why the Navigators have a lot of young people around, as opposed to the general trend of things. I believe that the church at large has failed to present a clear and adequate presentation and teaching of the person of Jesus Christ. And the young people don't know him. They know about him. They know truth regarding Christ. But they don't know who he is. They have not had personal encounters and experiences with him. He has not been presented to them as the Word of God presents him. And there has been no personal challenge to them regarding the worthiness of Christ to receive from them the very best that they are and the very best that they have. You see, I believe that our commitment, as I said this morning, is dependent on our conviction regarding who Jesus Christ is. And if we believe that he is who he claims to be, then our commitment to him will be commensurate with that conviction. And if we believe that he is worthy of the best that we are and the best that we have, this is what we'll give him. But if we're not convinced of this, then our commitment will be measured by the conviction that is also lacking. Well, this man knew God, and so he had confidence in God. He had the conviction to believe that God is who he claims to be and that he would do what he promises to do. Hebrews 11:6, as I mentioned this morning. So he had a confidence to believe this. And it came from a knowledge of God. The more we know him, the more confidence we'll have in him. I believe that. That's why I like the verse that I referred to this morning in Exodus 33:13, that dialogue that Moses had with God when he said, "If I have found grace in thy sight, show me now thy way, that I may know thee, that I may find grace in thy sight." Just the desire to know him because he knew that knowing him would please God and he wanted to please God. Knowing him will also give us confidence. In verse 21, this servant did not speak until the proper time. Oh my, how important this is. Notice what it says. This young lady asked him a question. And I take it back. She just did the job. That was it. And he gazed at her in silence to learn whether the Lord had prospered his journey or not. He didn't tell her a thing. You know, most of us would have said, "Do you realize what you're doing? Why, do you know, I was praying just 5 minutes ago that you'd do that very thing. Are you aware of the fact that you're an instrument in God's hands right now?" Boy, she'd have been shook up. She'd have dropped all the water jars. I can see it right now. He didn't say a word to her. He was going to just wait and see. He wanted to be certain that this was the Lord's time. Isn't that important? Remember Philip, when he went down that road to the desert and he met the Ethiopian? The first word of, I think it's verse 35 in Acts 8 there. The first word says, "Then Philip beginning with the same scripture and so on and so on and so on. But that word then to me speaks volumes. It was the right minute. Then. Just the right time. He knew when to speak. A servant leader, if I may use that term, knows when to speak and when not to speak. I've been around some people who feel that because they're so-called leaders, and in our own organization, by the way, I'm not talking about somebody else now, I'm talking about some of our navigators, that because they're so-called leaders, they always have to have some, you know, some little nugget to share with people. Well, now, I believe in sharing. And I believe that there's virtue in admonishing and teaching one another and from the Word of God constantly. I believe that. But I don't believe that the Word of God says we've got to be talking to each other all the time to accomplish this objective. But some of our people think so. And if you're with them for 5 minutes and don't say anything, boy, they think something's wrong. Well, maybe there's just nothing to say. And I believe if there's nothing to say, it's better not to say it than to say it. And this servant knew it. So he just waited. He waited until the right time. Five, verses 26 and 27. He took no credit for himself. When it finally dawned that everything was moving as God had prospered him, the man bowed his head and worshiped the Lord. Verse 26. And he said, "Blessed be the Lord, the God of my master Abraham, who has not forsaken his steadfast love and his faithfulness toward my master." Ah, this is wonderful. He saw the thing developing, and he just worshiped the Lord. Didn't take any credit. How easy it would have been. How easy it would have been to have put the last part of that verse first. As for me, I was in the right place. So the Lord was able to do it because I was there. But he didn't. He started the other way around. He worshiped the Lord. He acknowledged that it was God who had done it. And then he just sort of added, "I just happened to be there. I was just there. But God did it." There are a lot of things that come to my mind on this subject, and I don't think it's important to go into them, but the whole area of, I think it's Tozer in one of his books who talks about this matter of the fact that the evangelical church, by and large, has become so success-conscious today. And we're so prone to look upon the accomplishments of an individual as the marks of spirituality. And a large church, or an active area, or a good ministry on campus, these are the marks of spiritual success, if we're not careful. And he went on to say, he said, you know, sometimes we get to the place where we don't even question the methods that are being used as long as they get the job done. You know, if it works, it's got to be good. And then the second step is, of course, that we begin sort of becoming experts in certain types of work, certain types of evangelism. And before long, we really think that we're pretty good at that. And nobody else is doing it quite like that. And, you know, really, we're the only ones that are getting the job done today. That can happen. I've heard some of our younger fellas say this. Well, you know, the NAVs. The reason I want to work with the NAVs Anybody knows the Nabs are the only ones that are really out there getting the job done. Well, it can happen. Unless God develops in us a spirit of a servant. And then we'll never take any credit to ourselves. Then we'll never think of how great the Hootenanny was, or how many thousands of students came to the debate, or how many people we reached in whatever effort it was. We'll just say, well, the Lord did it. I just happened to be there. I just got in on it. But He did it. Then, verse 33. He places duty. The attitude of a servant is that he places duty above personal welfare or comfort. Verse 33. They set this meal before him. Now, he'd been traveling on these camels, probably eating bologna sandwiches, you know, and just kind of living out of a knapsack. He had a job to do, and he was going. He wasn't going to stop. He didn't have time to stop at those restaurants on the way, Bill, and kind of check them out. So he probably, you know, this meal was, it was probably quite a meal. This was a wealthy family that he was visiting. And they probably killed the proverbial cat at faff. You know, that wasn't intentional, but I figured I might as well go through with it. And they spread this meal out in front of him. Now, he was hungry. And they probably had a big, tall glass of a cool drink of some kind. He said, I will not eat until I have told my errand. It would have been so much easier to say, well, you know, great, let's have a good meal, and then we'll go out and relax in the patio and talk the business over. But he had a job to do. And it was so important to him that nothing else really mattered. You know, as I was listening to Mrs. Rose this morning, I thought, boy, what would I have done if they'd have put that pig's fat in front of me, you know? I'm not sure. I suppose I'd have waded into it or something. I've never had that. I've had other experiences in Latin America. Addie, did you have monkey meat down in jungle camp? Did you? Well, that's an interesting experience. And worms are an interesting experience. You know, if you just didn't know what they were, I think it wouldn't be so bad. If they'd put two pieces of bread on it or something like that, you could just... I was drinking some soup in town in Venezuela one day. And of course, it's on the coast and they eat a lot of fish. And this was fish soup. It was excellent, delicious flavor. But as the level of the soup got down, more of what was at the bottom of the bowl began to, you know, assert itself. And I didn't know quite what to do with some of it. But I was saved. I kind of slowed down, and I looked around the table, and I saw that they were ahead of me, and they had already gotten to it. And I saw some of them pick up the head, you know, and start to gnaw on it. So it was a choice between the head and the other things. And I figured the head was the easiest. So I picked up the head and started to gnaw on it. I didn't gnaw real hard. But I had it there, you know. It worked out fine. Well, that's almost facetious, and I didn't mean to make it sound that way, but here's a man who really did put his own personal comfort and his own personal welfare in a very insignificant spot. You know, we really have become quite materialistic. I don't think most of us realize this because it's part of our life. But anybody who has experienced any length of time in another culture where the affluent society as we know it in the United States is not known, it gives you a good basis of comparison. And the many, many things that we consider to be so essential, you know, the basic essentials, to most people in most countries of the world today would be considered a very luxurious level of life. Now, there's nothing wrong, of course, with possessions. It's the attitude with which we have them. But I wonder sometimes how easy it is for us to slip in, without even recognizing it, to the place where really our comfort and our welfare becomes pretty important. It really does. And a little inconvenience sometimes is our attitude sort of goes through a culture shock with minor inconveniences. Well, this servant had a job, his own personal welfare was put aside, and he had something to finish. Well, last thing. He let nothing keep him from completing his task. Verse 56. Now here he was, just getting ready to finish this. Everything had worked beautifully, and God has placed his hand of blessing on the whole thing, and here was the prize that God had promised, right within his grasp, as it were. And in verse 55, her brother and her mother said, "Let the maiden remain with us a while, at least 10 days, and after that she may go." Well, 10 days, that's not bad. But this servant had enough discernment to realize that this wasn't part of God's plan. And you know, so often, right on the verge of victory, the enemy comes in and diverts us. Just when it's within reach, almost. Just there. But this man had enough discernment and dedication to the task. And so he says, no. In verse 56, please, he said, do not delay me. Do not delay me. Let me go, since the Lord has prospered my way. Let me go to my master. Let me finish the job. So these are some of the characteristics that this particular servant had that I believe are to be applied to our lives as we seek to ask the Lord to give us direction and to utilize us in giving spiritual leadership in any capacity. To one person or to a group, as the case might be. To our family or to friends, as the situation might give us opportunity. A father with his children, if he isn't willing to be a servant, can never have the respect of his family to lead them. And this same structure works in the area of spiritual responsibility. Now, just in closing, two more passages. And no comments, but just to add them to what we've said. 1 Kings 12:7. We have here the story of Rehoboam. And the fact that he took counsel from the wrong people. But the thing I want us to see in verse 7 is that the old men, the men with experience, said, "Now, Rehoboam, if you want these people to follow you, you serve them. And if you serve them, don't worry, they'll serve you." But old Rehoboam, he took counsel with a young man. The young man said, "No. You've got to assert yourself. You've got to be a leader. And you tell them, you just go over there and tell them that if you think my father's yoke was heavy on you, you just wait till I finish with you." You haven't learned anything yet. I'm really going to teach you discipline. And he split the kingdom. And all the tribes except one, Judah, went with Jeroboam. And Rehoboam was left with just one tribe. And the only reason he was left with one tribe was that God had promised that the remnant of David's seed would always be in Jerusalem. Just one little tiny thing. He wasn't willing to demonstrate the attitude of a servant. That's all. Now, how are we going to learn to be servants? Well, here's this verse that you all know, and to me is the key. Matthew 11, 28 and 29, 30. Come unto me, all ye that labor and are heavy laden, and I will give you rest. Now, take my yoke upon you and learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, a servant. Learn of me, I am meek and lowly of heart, and you shall find rest unto your soul. Learn of me, for I am meek and lowly of heart, for my yoke is easy and my burden is light. As the Father hath sent me, so send I you. Learn of me, I am meek, I am lowly of heart. You be like I am, you learn to be a servant. And if any man would be first among you, let him be last, and let him be the servant of all. Let's pray, shall we?